all the way back to the very beginning, how that honoring fathers and mothers is something that God expected and that God required, commanded of those that would seek to follow Him. We find that the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 and in verse 2, in fact, he speaks how that that was the first commandment of God's that was attached to a promise. We might know it as well that Jesus himself actually got pretty exercised about those who were children that were not giving due honor unto their parents. As he said, as recorded in Matthew, the 15th chapter, verses 4 through 6, when he said, "Therefore God said, honor thy father and thy mother, and he that speaks evil of father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall honor his father or his mother, that wherewith thou mightest have been profited by me is given to God. He shall not honor his father. And you have made void the word of God because of your tradition." We can consider as well that a very wise man long ago said that children of the righteous mother should rise up and call her blessed. Proverbs chapter 31 and in verse 28. This morning I'd like for us to remember and honor three mothers that were in the lineage of Jesus. We find that God has recorded for us, He's given us an eternal record, one that is inspired in His Word, that reveals to us these three mothers. Of course, there are many others that we might look to and consider as an example, but these here in the lineage of Jesus, I'd like for us to consider as an example for all mothers, even to this day, and hopefully as well some lessons by which that we might learn and consider some things. The first woman that we would like to consider is the first woman, and that is Eve. Not only is she the first woman, but of course, as she is as well, the first mother. And we find that she has received that name Eve by her husband, and he called her that because he says that she was the mother of all living. And he called her by that name because that name means life. And so in a sense, he was just saying unto his wife, "You are life. I'll call you life." So we find that Eve is our first mother. I know that it is somewhat popular today to talk about our Mother Earth, but God reveals to us, no, our mother is just as we are. In fact, we are in her image just as she was in the image of the one who created her. And God said that he created her and Adam in his own image and after his own likeness. Now, there are some things that I'd like for us to consider that we could just note simply about Eve and helping us to understand this idea of honoring mothers and recognizing her as a mother. Some things that she did in her life. In fact, we find that her very existence, she came into existence and God created her individually and personally as one that would answer the need of her husband. Over in Genesis, that's supposed to be the second chapter in the 18th verse there on our slide. But Jehovah God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." That is, I'll make someone who will meet his needs, someone who answers to the kinds of needs that human males would have. And we find then that as God established it and God put it together, that built the family. And so children need a mother, most certainly. We find that, of course, we need mothers just for our existence. All of us have had a mother. But we find that not only do children need a mother, but as well, we find that they need a father. And here we have a mother that met the needs of their father, that is, that answered to his needs and made a family. We find that statistics bear this out, generation after generation, that we do much better when we can have both. We realize that that's not always possible, that's not always the case, but that is as God established it, and even as He created the family, as He brought the family together, that was His intention. Now, we know, I think, being Bible students, people who have a history, hearing things from the Scripture, people who have a history of reading things from the Scripture, we know that Eve was the first to sin as well. And so that's a part of her history. That's something that we don't have to necessarily know, but it is something that I think that is worthy of noting. And that is that though she was the first to sin, she's not the only mother that has sinned. And we see there that when we set aside even the implications of sin and death entering into the world, this is just simply recognizing. Though we're going to notice many great things about Eve, there are many things that are wonderful and things that are worthy of note. And maybe sometimes even we forget that, because in Bible lessons, you know, quite often the reference to Eve is partaking of that forbidden fruit. But there are many worthy things to note about her. And one of those we have already noted, and that is to say she was created exactly as God intended for her to be, and she was created to meet the needs of the father of their children as well. But as we have also noted, that she is just like all people. She was like even all mothers. And that is that she was not perfect, but she did care for and she did love her children, and she did care for and she did love God. And she respected God, and she wanted to serve God. And not only did she respect and she want to serve God, but she wanted the same for her children. We can notice in the fourth chapter of Genesis, in the first verse, when the record says, "The man knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man with the help of Jehovah." We see that Eve was actually just like most mothers, looking forward to having children. She was excited about having this son. But not only is she excited about this, but she recognizes that this has been made possible by God, that God has blessed us with this opportunity to have and to produce that in our own image, after our own likeness. In Genesis, the fifth chapter, we notice here in the third verse, beginning, it says, "And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his own image." And so God has blessed us with that opportunity as well. And Eve here credits God. She says, "I've done this because God has blessed me and God has helped me to do this." I think that we might recognize as well that Eve also was looking forward to a promise that God had made in and through her children. We are familiar with the events as they transpired, how that Cain then killed his brother Abel. In fact, we talked about that, I believe, just last week, didn't we? And where that we noticed there a life of faith and a life of faithlessness, and the difference then between those two brothers. But this morning we notice that after that, in the fourth chapter, in the 25th verse of Genesis, it says, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For said she, God hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, for Cain slew him." So she looks at this son Seth, and she says, "I've been given another son in the place of Abel." Now, we realize that one child was really not going to replace another child. She could have had this son and still had Abel as well. But I think that we, looking at this and considering here the terminology, the words that she used here, that she is looking at this and understanding that her hope actually lies in her having children. Her hope actually lies in her having sons, because God had made a promise to in her ear, or within her hearing anyway, when He had told that beast, that crafty Satan, that serpent that had deceived her, He said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so God was promising there to Adam and Eve that they would have a child someday, that a child would come from their lineage, that in a sense, not necessarily vindicate, but in a sense vindicate, but to justify, or that is to make just, that which had been wronged in their sin and when they had disobeyed God. And so we find here that Eve, when she looks at this, she says, I still now have this hope of this promise of God in this son, because Abel has been slain, he is dead, and Cain, he has become a wanderer and a fugitive, and it's not going to happen through him, through that promised seed. We notice then that the Apostle Paul, by inspiration, makes note of how that from that time forward, over in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is where he makes this note. But where he says there that they would be saved, or that is that Eve and women would be saved through this childbearing, and that is through the hope of that son. But not just through childbearing, or not just through having children, but in particular, as in our scripture reading we noticed this morning in Galatians chapter 4, that God was looking to set man free. He was looking for man to mature and to develop, he says, to become a son that could become an heir. And he says, in doing that, he would have one who would be born under the law, but also, he says, born of a woman. One born of promise, just as God had promised this woman, Eve, had promised this first mother, Eve, to have a child. And so she looked forward to that, knowing that someday, as we know now and understand, that Jesus the Christ would come into the world. And so he says that she also and others, if they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety, that they too find their hope, find our salvation, mothers find their salvation as well, even as Eve looked to that in the coming of Jesus Christ. The second mother that I'd like for us to consider this morning is also a mother of the lineage of Christ and a mother of promise, and that is Sarah. We find that Sarah was the mother of great kings. In fact, in a sense, that's what her name means, because when God called her and changed her name to Sarah, that name means princess. Over in the 17th chapter of Genesis, beginning at verse 15, God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her. And moreover, I will give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, nay, but Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his seed after him. Just as being through the lineage of Seth, we find here that God has called and set apart this couple, Abraham and Sarah. And he says, now of Sarah, you'll be a princess, because from you is going to come a great nation. From you are going to come many great people. From you shall come forth even kings, rulers of the people of God. And of course, eventually then, even the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus the Christ. But we see here that we can see her role in redemption as God promises her here to have a child. Now, as righteous people, people who are seeking righteousness, I think that it is worthy and honorable to note this about Sarah. Just as we recognize that we have a day as this day, you know, to recognize and to honor our mothers and, you know, to let them know how much we appreciate all that they have done for us and being mothers. And we realize that just like with Eve, without our mothers, we would not be in existence without them. And so even as with Sarah, the righteous would not be in existence without her. Now, probably about every one of us could be alive and living today without Sarah, even though we couldn't be without Eve. But we could be without Sarah. But we could not be righteous without Sarah. Isaiah chapter 51, beginning at verse 1, we find that the Lord says, "Listen to me, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness." You see, we're speaking to those who seek to follow after righteousness. He says, "Ye that seek Jehovah, ye that seek the Lord, you that seek out God, look unto the rock whence you were hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence you were digged." And so he says, that rock in which the people of righteousness have come forth, the people who seek Jehovah God, that rock that they have been cut out of, you know, that quarry of which that rock has been removed from to be built upon. Notice, he says, "Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For when he was but one, I called him, and I blessed him, and made him many." You see, without Sarah, we wouldn't have the sons and daughters of righteousness. Yes, we could have, like we have already noted, we could have people, we would still be in existence. There would be a nation of people that would not be in existence without Sarah, but most of us would be. But sitting here today, seeking to follow God, seeking to honor God, seeking to do Christ's will, praising Him and honoring Him for all that He has done for us, as well as giving us, you know, mothers so that we might have life, we find that we exist in this presence or in this place because of Sarah. Out of the rock in which you were hewn. Notice over in Romans chapter 9, beginning here at verse 7, he says, "Neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it is not the children of the flesh that are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for a seed." Now notice then, he says, "For this is a word of promise, according to this season will I come, and Sarah shall have a son." You see, God credits her for our existence as Christians. He credits her for our existence as the people of God. For people who are seeking God out, we need to honor Sarah as well for her role in our existence, in our pardon in Jesus Christ. In fact, Peter, it is that reminds us over in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and in the 6th verse, how that those that are women who seek out righteousness and seek to do that which is right before God, he says there that they are daughters of Sarah. It is the daughters of Sarah, he says, that are seeking out righteousness. Not the physical, the fleshly daughters necessarily, but as he points out there in Romans chapter 9, it's of that promised seed because of her that Jesus Christ came into the world. Because of Jesus Christ coming into the world, we can not only seek righteousness, but we can be righteous. Because of Jesus Christ coming into the world, we can not only seek Jehovah, seek the Lord, seek God, but we can find Him. We find that we can not only find Him, but we can be in relationship with Him. We can be in fellowship. We can be sons and daughters of God. And now the third mother that we would like to consider, I think would be an obvious choice. At least it was for me as I was choosing for the idea of this lesson. And then, you know, choosing and narrowing it down to three mothers. That we most certainly ought to include Mary in this. Mary, of course, being the mother of the Lord. The mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that I'd like for you to notice about Mary And that is one of the things that we noted about Eve. And that which we noted about Eve is quite obvious to us because we have in an inspired record her failing, her shortcoming, where she fell short of God's glory, where she fell short of God's will. And probably one of the good reasons for that being recorded isn't just so that we can know a little dirt on, you know, Eve, but so that we can understand the introduction of sin into the lives of mankind. But now we're talking about Mary. And I want you to notice about Mary, even though we don't have pointed out any particular or any specific sin in her life, that Mary recognized her own need of a Savior. When she comes to the house of Elizabeth and we find that she begins to prophesy here and she speaks here about being chosen by God to bear the Messiah, the Christ, we notice here then in verse 47 where she says, "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Now you're noticing something about these three women already, aren't you? And that is that each of them who are in this lineage of Jesus Christ, each of them that we are seeing as this example, each of them, even though that each of them might have their own shortcoming and their own failings, that each of them are seeking God. Each of them are seeking righteousness. Each of them want to be in relationship with God. Each of them want their children to be in relationship with God. Eve, even though that, you know, Cain could go, "Well, you introduced sin to the world, Mom," you know, maybe he might even try to blame it upon her. And nonetheless, she says, "Well, I got you by the help of Jehovah. You know better. You know, I have taught you better," in a sense. And she recognized that it was by the will of God she was able to do that. And she had that hope for her sons, because as she had lost that hope in the death of Abel, lost that hope in the fugitive status of Cain, she still looked for that hope in the son Seth, didn't she? Even though we don't have a lot of words about from Sarah and exactly, you know, a lot of things that she said, we find that a prophet of God there in Isaiah looks back and he says, "I want you to remember from which you came, what set you up to be righteous, the rock from which you were hewn." And then he called upon them to remember Sarah. Don't you know that Sarah, even though that she was the mother of just one child, one son, became the mother through him, the mother of kings, became the mother of the Lord, became the mother of righteous even to this day. That's what she was looking for, was sons and daughters of righteousness. And so Mary, in recognizing her need, recognized that she also needed God, that she needed a Savior. She magnified and she enlarged him. That is, she made him the focal point in all that she was doing. Notice verse 46. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord." Not only that, we notice that Mary had what God actually equipped people to have, but some people lose in life. She had that natural affection. She had this child that she wanted to show, you know, this love and affection for. She noticed this child as being here a blessing from God. Verse 48, "For he hath looked upon the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." We notice there that as like the psalmist spoke of in Psalms 127 in verse 3, that children are a heritage of the Lord, he says. That is, they belong to God. We exist because God created man in His image after His likeness. We exist because God has put into order, just as we are seeing here this morning, beginning from Eve. We exist, though, in order to be God's. He says, we belong to God. We are the heritage of God. As we continue there in verse 3, not only are we children of heritage of the Lord, he says, but they are the fruit of the womb is their reward to their parents. That is, that children are a blessing to us. They are a blessing to the parents as well. And Mary recognized that. And in that, we find that she demonstrated this natural affection. Over in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, we read here how that she kept the scrapbook of the heart in a sense. When it says, and he went down with them, and that's Jesus, and the them is Mary and Joseph here, and came to Nazareth, and he was subject unto them. And his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So she loved, you know, being a mother. She loved having this child. She loved having this son. And she demonstrates that natural affection that Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 31 talks about how that some have lost that. Some no longer have that which is natural, that natural affection for them, but not Mary. But not only that, we find that she accepted this great calling of God's work for her son at a great personal sacrifice. She was going to give up a lot. Not only is her son going to give up a lot, not only is he going to give up his life, not only has he, you know, given up the glories of heaven to come and live as a man here upon this earth, but she too. Over in Luke, the second chapter, we read beginning at verse 34, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the falling and the rising of many of in Israel, and for a sign which is spoken against. Yea, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul, that thoughts out of many hearts may be revealed. You know that everything that she saw her son go through, even up to the very end, as she stood there at his crucifixion and saw him upon the cross, you can only imagine what this must have done to a mother's heart. So that Simeon's prophecy was so true. He said, it's like a sword going through your own heart. But she allowed all this to be done. She sought that others would be subject and willing to do the will of her son just as she was willing to do it, recognizing that she was doing the will of God. In fact, she recognized that preeminence of her son, that position that he held as the Son of God. In John chapter 2 and verse 5, we find that she had told some servants, whatever he tells you to do, you do it. You do just that. She apparently accepted the full benefit of the sacrifice of her son as well. We don't have any record of her complaining, any record of her saying about those that from the day of Pentecost following that had crucified her son. Maybe some of the same voices that she had heard cry out, crucify him, crucify him. Maybe some of the same voices that she had heard that said, let his blood be upon our hands and upon the hands of our children. She saw, turn from that sin, repent of that, to cry out and to say, what have we done and how can we rectify this? We have crucified the Son of God. And they accepted that great salvation that her son died upon the cross for. And we don't have any record of all of her treating them badly or, you know, rejecting them or saying they had not to, you know, come and be a part of this at all. So we find that she fully understood and she recognized and she accepted the full benefit of the sacrifice of her son. But it's not just Jesus. She raised other children as well. And we know for certain that some of them were faithful. She raised two sons as well that became notable authors and servants of God, James and Jude. It's no wonder then that we can see why God probably chose her to give birth to the Son of God. we find that Mary presents the image that is worthy of all mothers to imitate. Well, the point that I'd like for us to consider this morning from considering these three mothers in the lineage of Jesus Christ is that every mother, as Paul says to Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 that we referred to a moment ago, that he says that every mother that continues in faith and love and sanctification with sobriety is a part of the promise of bringing many children to God. Now, you might have to think on that in a little bit, but our time's up, so I'm going to have to just allow you to think on it. You figure it out if you can't already. If you're not certain, we can sit down and I'll be glad to talk to you about it and discuss it and we can cover it. But for now, I'll let it be yours. For now, I'll let you go. I could spend another 15 minutes. No, I don't see anybody, you know, going, yeah. Okay, anyway, I was planning on finishing here, concluding here. Well, hopefully, in our honor of motherhood today, we will seriously take note of how God provided this blessed role in each of our lives. Each of us have been blessed by what God established, by what God created, by God-giving mothers. There's not a one of us that haven't. Whether it's the physical mother that gave us birth or another mother that raised us, we all realize that we are here today because of that. And we can thank God and we can thank them that God, in His wisdom, gave us faithful mothers, just as we saw there in Eve and Sarah and in Mary. Well, this morning, if any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus Christ, He invites you. He wants you to become what He died upon the cross for you to become. He wants you to become what God created you to be, a child of God, sons and daughters of God. And if in any way that we can aid you this morning in accepting that invitation of Jesus Christ, we would encourage you to use this opportunity to do so. He invites you to come unto Him, and He calls upon those who have accepted and received that invitation themselves to invite others. And so we invite you this morning, if in your faith in Jesus Christ you are willing to turn from sin, maybe you've already been working on that. Maybe you've already have, you know, been seeking to do better, to do right, you know, turning from sin. We would invite you to think about, well, this morning, just finishing that, bringing that to a completion, doing the will of God, accepting Jesus Christ by confessing Him as Christ. Maybe you've even told people that you believe He is the Son of God. But Jesus said, if you will confess Me before men, I will confess you before the Father who is in heaven. But He also calls upon us to be born again, to be born anew. And we see then that He calls upon us, as He called upon us, not only to extend that invitation, but He also called upon us to preach. And He says, go you forth, therefore, and preach the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. We invite you this morning that if you've already been turning from sin and already confessed Jesus Christ, why not? Why not this morning be baptized into Christ, to be immersed with Him, to be buried with Him, to rise with Him in newness of life, born again. If that would be your desire, and if you would be willing to do that this morning, we would encourage you and we invite you to do so at this time. If in any other way that we might aid you and help you and in answering this invitation, we call upon you to come as we stand and as we sing.